Well, good morning. If you're new or visiting, my name is Pastor Theo. I have the privilege to be the family pastor here at this church. And this past week, Pastor Peter was out skiing as part of spring break. They got away for the week. So I see many of you are back from your spring break trips. I hope that you all had a good trip, enjoyed some family time together. Now, for the longest time, I've had this really random idea of how to start a sermon. They say, you know, how you start a sermon is, you know, just as important as the conclusion, because at the beginning, that's how I rope you in and get you to pay attention for the rest of the time. So I've had this idea for the longest time, and the main reason that I haven't used this opening idea is because I was sworn to never, ever use it. You see, in 2007, Stephen Curtis Chapman released a song called Cinderella. It's one of those songs that make dads turn the radio station. The first verse in the chorus goes like this. She spins and she sways to whatever song plays without a care in the world. And I'm sitting here wearing the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's been a long day and there's still work to do. She's pulling at me saying, Dad, I need you. There's a ball at the castle, and I've been invited, and I need to practice my dancing. Oh, please? Daddy, please? And the chorus goes, so I will dance with Cinderella while she is here in my arms, because I know something the prince never knew. Oh, I will dance with Cinderella. I don't want to miss even one song, because all too soon the clock will strike midnight, and she'll be gone. That's an emotional gut shot, right? Well, it continues. She says he's a nice guy and I'd be impressed. She wants to know if I approve of her dress. She says, Dad, the prom is just 1 week away and I need to practice my dancing. Oh, please? Daddy, please? And then there's the last verse. And I think we all kind of know where this might be going. She came home today with a ring on her hand, just glowing and telling us all they had planned. She says, Dad, the wedding's still 6 months away, but I need to practice my dancing. Now, I always thought it would be cool to play that song and to bring up my daughter, my dancing daughter, which we'll actually talk about in a little bit, and to dance together to that song. But one, nobody wants to see me dance. And two, my wife made me swear. What? Somebody say yes? You should get out more. One, no one wants to see me dance except for someone in the back row. And two, my wife made me swear to never do it because the first time I brought up that idea, she said, how could you do that to me? Little audience participation. How many of you think that's a good idea? Oh, some, yeah. Kendria, take note. How many of you side with my wife? How many of you are chicken? How many of you are chicken and not voting? There we go. More hands there. Good for you. Play it safe. Now, I know my wife said don't do this on penalty of, you know, sleeping on the couch because she'd be a weepy mess, but I think I would also lose it, like dancing to that song with my daughter, and then, oh, after that, I would have to preach. I don't think I could do it. I was even getting a little choked up just reading it, thinking about my kid over there. But this idea has rolled around in my head for the longest time because I believe that God dances and celebrates over you and over me. Our verse today is Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. And the words for rejoice over you literally means to dance, skip, leap, and spin around with joy. Think of a parent with a baby swaying and singing in celebration over this new life. Think of a parent in the middle of a sporting event watching their kid perform. And the parent is up there in the stands jumping up and down or even running along the sideline in excitement. Think of a parent whose heart overflows watching their kid in a theatrical play or a choir performance, and that overwhelming feeling of pride that turns into a cascade of tears of joy. That is our God, who created us and delights in us and rejoices over us, even dancing over us. Will you pray with me? Father God, you know how each one of us feel in this moment. You know what we've gone through this week. You know the baggage that we are bringing in today. Father God, I pray that each one of us today would just hear from you. Whether we're close with you in this moment or if it's been a while, help us all to hear the fact that you delight in us. In Jesus' name, amen. My question is this, is that how you think about God? When you think about God, you think about him delighting in you, rejoicing over you, singing over you. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And your mental picture of God will drastically affect how you live and how you walk your faith. And it's been proven in studies that your relationship with your earthly parents will either hurt or help you in your walk with God, as it has an effect in that way. If you're here last week and you heard a little bit of me sharing in our fireside chat just some of my background, you knew that I grew up with a dad who was undiagnosed bipolar. And so we grew up dealing with that in his struggle with mental illness. And in his struggles, there was a lot of anger. And delighting is not a word that I would have used, even though now looking back, I can see how he delighted in his way as he was fighting through mental illness. And on top of that, like, to see him fight through it and delight in his way, but honestly, I never saw my dad dance. I mean, I literally grew up in a Baptist church, right? Baptist. And I can say it. I think I saw him dance once. He had come back from a Promise Keepers rally. Anyone remember that? Promise Keepers? There we go. And he came back with a cassette tape. Students are like, I have no idea what that is. And, you know, he was playing one of the songs, and he did kind of like a little two-step and a little finger wag, and I probably just looked at him, and I'm like, Dad, no. Just don't. The way that my kids look at me, and the way that parents of teens, you know exactly, because your kids do too. So personally, growing up, I didn't have this idea of a God who delighted in me, but I thought of God more like this Far Side comic. If you can't see, the word there on the key is smite. God at his computer, just ready to push that smite button. You know, I knew in my head that God loved me. I grew up going to church. My church did Awanas. Man, I filled up my little vest and my little crown thing there. You know, I was homeschooled, so like church was my social outlet. I was there every opportunity I could get. So I knew, my head was full of knowing that God loved me. And while I accepted God as my Savior and my Lord in high school, it wasn't until I first held my oldest daughter, Parker, in my arms that Zephaniah 3:17 became a heart reality for me. As God says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. He delights in me. He loves me. He sings over me and everyone else here in this room too." I do think it's easy, though, for us to say that we know that in our head, and then for us to turn around and slip into a performance-based faith. We forget how much God loves us for who we are, and we start living our faith out based on how good we are. And I think that's how we're raised in this culture today. We live in this performance-based world, and it starts young. Students, you know how it goes. We do really good in school, and so we get good grades. We have a talent athletically, and so we compete to land a spot on the team, and we beat out someone who has less talent than us. You see that attractive guy or girl in school? It's competition, because you're probably not the only person who likes them. And so you have to perform in order to win their heart. You want to get into your college of choice? You better have performed well in school and then be prepared to beat out somebody else. It's everywhere, isn't it? And unfortunately, our performance-based world really never goes away, because then we grow up and we get jobs. And your pay and your position is all based upon your performance. We live in a performance-based world, but our relationship with God should not be performance-based. This performance-based world is everywhere, isn't it? It even bleeds over into our hobbies. For those of us whose social media is a hobby, so many people become addicted to it. Why? Because they needed more likes and comments on their posts for them to feel validated. And I think it's easy for us to take that performance-based thinking and we apply it into our faith, into our walk with Jesus as well. How many of you are doing the Through the Bible reading app? And I'm not going to ask the next question. How many of you are on task? But I know people who get into that. And for me, I do like to read cover to cover. I'm not this year because I'm reading with the confirmation students. But I know some of those books like Numbers. You know, when you start at the beginning, you keep reading. Man, Numbers always did me in. Chronicles. You know, Chronicles is a repeat of a lot of stuff, and then just a bunch of numbers and names. And so, you know, some of those books trip me up. And so it's easy when you're reading and you're kind of basing your spirituality on how up-to-date you are with your Bible reading, because what happens then is you often fall behind, and then you feel guilt. I'm not quite sure that's what God intended. We realize we've gone a couple days without praying, and so then we kind of sheepishly approach God in prayer. Hi, God. Remember me? Don't smite me. When God is just excited to hear from you. And it's so easy, especially in youth ministry, when dealing with younger brains who tend to think more concretely than abstractly. And I will admit that some of y'all haven't grown up either. But anyways, it's easy then to focus on the concrete steps and not think in the abstract. God loves you. God delights in you. It's not based on a performance. We need to get away from performance-based mindset. Because honestly, let's think about it. If we focus our faith on the concrete steps, I'm sunk. I mess up. I'm not good enough. I read Romans 7 and I see myself. Romans 7 was where Paul writes, that sin that I hate to do, I just keep doing it over and over and over again. I am a terrible person. And I see that in me, that sin that I don't want to do, I just keep doing. And if we're honest, there's nothing we can do, though, to make God delight in us less, to love us less. You may be living your life sitting there in Romans 7, doing that thing over and over again, and God is still, I delight in you. I mean, it's sad, but he's still delighting in us, because there's nothing we can do to make God love and delight in us any less. Just as there's nothing we can do to make God love and delight in us any more than he already does. And so maybe that's where you are today, sitting in Romans 7. You know you've been messing up and falling short on life. You don't think God delights in you. I just want to remind you, God still delights in you. In Luke 15, we find the popular story of the prodigal child. I actually think the story is about two prodigal children, because we have the one who is labeled the prodigal child, who betrays the family and takes his inheritance and runs away and lives recklessly. But then we have the other child, the one who stayed home. And when the prodigal one child came home, he was prideful, arrogant, and emotionally left the family upon his brother's return. But Luke 15 tells us that the father kept looking. The entire time that his child was away, spending the family inheritance, the father keeps looking, straining his eyes out as far as he can see, just waiting for the day his son will return. Luke 15:20 says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. The father ran to his son. Imagine all the servants running after him. Come back. This was a culture where dignitaries never ran. It's hard to be dignified when you're running in a ma'am robe. But not only did he run, he sprinted. The word used here for running is the same Greek word Paul used to discuss an Olympic runner. And so here we have this proper Jewish statesman. He hugs and kisses his son, who was dressed in rags and who smelled like pigs, the very animal that Jews despised. He rejoiced over his son, despite the rejection that he had earlier felt in his betrayal. You see, the son's behavior was so bad that in that culture, they could have gathered everyone in the town square and they could basically pronounce him dead. And they would say the Jewish Kaddish prayer over him and he would be as good as dead. The father had every right in the situation to do that. But instead, he did what dignified men would not do, and he ran. And he hugged his child who stunk like swine. So compare this to the context of Zephaniah 3. We really didn't get into the context of Zephaniah 3, but earlier in the passage, it was talking to the rebellious people of Jerusalem who were, he was talking to the rebellious people of Jerusalem and how they were surrounded by their enemy, and yet God still is there, just as the father ran to his child. You see, Christianity is not a performance-based religion, but no matter where you've been, no matter where you are, there can be restoration. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This father who delights in us, this father who loves us, who sings over us, is quick to forgive. So if that's you today, just know that God still delights in you. So as we leave here today, just consider this. What are some tangible things that you can do to remind yourself that God loves you? That God delights in you. Maybe it's something as simple as, you know, posting a verse on your bathroom mirror to remind yourself. Maybe it will require you to be a little bit more purposeful in your scheduling to make sure that, yes, even though it's not performance-based, I do want to carve out more time for God. And this is not a one-size-fits-all answer because we're all wired differently and we all interact differently with God in our relationship with him. But do what you need to do to remind yourself that God delights in you. Because as Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So it's crucial that we remember on a daily basis, God loves me. God rejoices over me. God dances over me. A second thing to consider, maybe you are living in those previous verses there in Zephaniah 3, surrounded by your enemies. Life is hard, and you don't feel God's delight. And I cannot speak into all your different circumstances from here up front, But I do pray that you don't give up seeking that comfort from the God who delights in you. And I'd encourage you not to walk that road alone. How can we walk with you as a church? Lastly, Zephaniah 3. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness, with his love. He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you. Remember, rejoice, dancing, skipping, leaping over you with joy. 7 years ago, my family moved from the San Diego area to our last church of call in absolute middle of nowhere, California. The cool thing is, though, in this town, we did have a small dance studio that was highly regarded. So Gianna had never danced before in a class, but she's always kind of been wiggly. And so we signed her up for classes. Later on in the year, they were allowed to audition for a trip to dance down Main Street Disneyland. Gianna, despite never having danced before, was accepted into that group and was able to dance there down Main Street. So as a father who rejoices over his daughter, as I watched her do many recitals, multiple trips to Disneyland, I wore this shirt with pride. Gianna's Dance Dad. Do you know that God delights in you? God dances over you. God rejoices over you. And I'm sure, metaphorically speaking, God has a shirt with your name on it. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much that you love us, that you delight in us. Father God, help us to see just how deep your love for us goes. Thank you for your forgiveness for those times that we kind of leave you in the dust. But help us to return to you. You know, as the scriptures say, your kindness, Lord, is what leads to repentance. May we delight in your delighting of us. Thank you for loving us even when there's no way we can deserve this. But thank you. May we grow closer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.